We are in John chapter 6, and we're going to bite off a chunk this morning. We're going to do a whole bunch of verses. I don't know, 40-some verses or something close to that. John chapter 6, verse 35. Where we are in John, if we were to back up a day earlier, we would see where Jesus fed the 5,000 people out in a deserted place with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. That's a part of what this is all about. This is recent history as far as the people are concerned who are going to hear Jesus in John chapter 6. And we saw how the people responded to this. We saw how the people responded by wanting to make Jesus their king. And Jesus knew that they were following him for the wrong reasons. He knew that they were only following him because he was making their life easier. They were just along for the free lunch. That's what they were there for. But following Jesus is much bigger than getting a free lunch. Now, what we're going to read, the section we're about to read, this discussion takes place in the synagogue at Capernaum. it's a room about this size would be where this is all taking place. And what you're going to see happen through the rest of this chapter is Jesus is going to whittle down this big crowd that wants to follow him. And by the time he's done, there aren't a lot of people left to follow him. He isn't out to draw a big crowd. Kind of goes against what some of us think churches are all about. What can we do to draw the biggest crowd? Jesus isn't out to draw a crowd. He's out to make disciples. He's going to separate those who are just there for the goodies from those who are serious about following him. And to do this, he's going to say some difficult things. That's how he's going to do it. So, chapter 6, verse 35. We ended with this verse last week. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Let me stop and take a drink. Why not? Okay. Stave off the cough. Verse 36. "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. You don't have to do this. But take a pencil and I want you to mark up your Bible. Okay? The Bible is a tool. It's not some sacred thing that you don't ever touch. You want to, it's okay, you have permission, if you want, maybe if you've got a brand new Bible, maybe you're a little reluctant, I get it. I'm going to ask you to underline some words. We're going to cover a lot of scripture here this morning, and I want you to see, in particular, two themes that are woven through the chapter. You don't quite get it until you start underlining and marking some things up. So here in verse 36, I want you to underline the words "seen" and "believe." We're going to connect some dots in a minute. The crowd has seen Jesus. They have seen what he can do. But they don't believe in him as their savior. They just want him because of the next free lunch they're going to get. Okay? These people have seen, but do not believe. Verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Here we're going to see the beginning of a second theme that's woven through here. Underline the word "gives." Gives. "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, because Jesus didn't come to do his will, because he came, his purpose was to do God's will, then when God gives people to Jesus, Jesus won't reject them. Okay, that's the gist of what he's saying here. It's because he's here to do God's will. God gives people to Jesus, then he won't reject them, okay? Because he's here to do God's will. Verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Here, underline verse 39. Underline the word given. That of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Here in verse 40, underline the word sees and the word believes. Verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, their complaint has to do with the fact that he's claiming to be from heaven. Verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Now, even though Jesus is in Capernaum right now, which is on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, he's from Nazareth. It's only 20 miles away. There's Nazareth up in the hills. And these people down in Capernaum, some of these people know him. Some of these people watched him grow up. Some of these people knew Joseph and Mary. And so they're saying, we don't get this I came from heaven stuff. I know your daddy. I know your mama. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here in verse 44, underline that word draws. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, when he mentions that they shall all be taught by God, he's quoting from Isaiah 54:13, which is a description of what we call the new covenant. The first two-thirds of your Bible are called the Old Covenant. Testament, which is the same word as covenant. It's the old contract. It's the old agreement between God and man, the Moses contract. The last third of your Bible we call the New Testament. It is the new covenant. It's a new agreement. The Old Testament talks about a day when there would be a new agreement between God and man. The old covenant tells us about God, what he's like, but it's in the new agreement, it's under the new contract that men don't just know about God, they know God. And they will actually be taught by God. And Jesus is saying that if you are taught by God, that's part of how God is drawing people to Jesus, because God is now starting a new deal and he's reaching out to people. Verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Now, this phrase, most assuredly, we saw this a week or two ago. The Greek here, two words. You might say in English, amen, amen. The Greek is pronounced amen, amen. Big deal. But it means, this is something true. This is something true. He repeats himself. Pay attention here, he's saying. This is something important. Don't miss out when Jesus says something clearly and simply. You're going to get confused with some of the things Jesus is about to say. He's trying to confuse people, I think. He's messing with their heads. But if you want to understand things in the Scripture, make sure you pay attention when God says something simply and clearly. And what does he say here about eternal life? You get it by doing what? Believing. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. We'll be back. We'll come back and remind you about this. You must believe in Jesus. Of all that you've heard about how you get eternal life, you can't get around this simple statement. You must believe in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Now, when he's talking about this bread from heaven, remember, Jesus has just did what the day before? He multiplied the bread. He just fed 5,000 people with regular bread. Regular bread. Just like the people had been fed in Moses' day, even though it was unusual bread, it was regular physical bread. And you eat the regular bread, you will live for another day, but you're going to die eventually. Okay? Jesus is saying that he is a different kind of bread. And he won't just sustain you for a day, but if you get this, you will live forever. Verse 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Flesh to eat. Okay, fasten your seatbelts. We're in for a bumpy ride here. Here's where Jesus starts saying the difficult things. People today still don't get what he's saying. Lots of people argue. Lots of people way smarter than me will argue all over the place with the things that we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to teach you a word. It's a 50-cent word. It's not a nickel word. It's not a two-penny word. This is a 50-cent word. This is one you can amaze and astound your friends with if you can learn this word, okay? It's the word transubstantiation. Transubstantiation. It's not a train station. The transubstantiation. Okay, it's not that. It means change in substance. Would you like to practice this word together? Let's see if we can say this word together, class. Today's word is transubstantiation. Let's try this. Transubstantiation. Okay, good. Transubstantiation became the official doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church in 1215 AD. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that during what you and I call communion, others would call the Eucharist or the Mass, that when the priest says the words, this is my body, and this is my blood, that the bread changes into flesh, the flesh of Jesus, and the wine turns into the blood of Christ. The Catholic Church teaches that the event that takes place is actually a continuation of the sacrifice of Christ. That as this is being performed, that Jesus again dies for your sins, and you now participate through the eating and the drinking. This is the creed of Pope Pius IV. He says this, I profess that in the Mass, is offered to God a true, proper, and propitiatory sacrifice for the living and the dead. Propitiatory, the word means that this will cover your sins. There is truly, really, and substantially the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that there is a conversion of the whole substance of the bread into the body, and of the whole substance of the wine into the blood. Now, I in no way want to slander or slam our Catholic friends, but it's important that you and I understand what the Bible says. There are a couple of problems with this. Number one, it says that Jesus' work on the cross wasn't finished. And so we have to reenact it again and again. My friends, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The Greek word tetelestai means it's paid in full. The writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 10:11, talking about the Old Testament priests, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Beloved, if Jesus said it was finished, if the writer of Hebrews tells us he only needed to do it once, I'm afraid that this must be a little bit offensive to God to think that we need to somehow see Jesus sacrificed again. So I would respectfully, lovingly disagree with Roman Catholic doctrine in this one area. Okay? It also, another problem is that it is actually against the law of Moses to drink blood. This is in Leviticus chapter 17. And if Jesus, standing before his Jewish disciples, turns wine into blood and tells them to drink it, he's breaking the law of Moses, which is not good. Third point, it ignores the simplicity of what we would call in grammar the metaphor. We use metaphors, figures of speech all the time. If you look at a map, let's say we look at this map and we say, that is Ireland. That be Ireland. Now, is this where all the leprechauns live, right there on the screen? Is this where my Irish descendants come from, this corner of on the screen? No, you're looking at a picture, at a representation of what is Ireland. Do you understand what I'm saying? That picture isn't really Ireland, it's a picture of Ireland. Are you with me? This is what a metaphor is. It's a picture. When Jesus says in John chapter 15, I am the vine, we don't think that he's like some kind of a vegetable or something, or that he's like, you know, he's ultra green, you know, because he's the vine. He's speaking metaphorically. That's a very simple thing. At the Last Supper, when Jesus actually was literally, physically present in front of his disciples. Think of this, the Last Supper, when he gave us this thing that we call communion, and he's actually literally there, and he says, this bread is my body. Do you think the disciples understood that suddenly this piece of bread, not only is Jesus here, but now Jesus is getting bigger because there's now this bread is becoming flesh and body? No, no. They took it as a symbol. They had to. And beloved, if Jesus didn't turn wine into real blood, I'm not sure that a priest is going to either. And I say this lovingly, do not mean to offend any of you. It's the truth. Fourth point, why I have a problem with this, is that it ignores the fact that this was intended as a memory lesson. Jesus said that the eating and drinking of the wine were meant to stir up your memory of him. Luke 22, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This happened at what we call the Last Supper. Do you know the occasion of the Last Supper, what the holiday was that happened to take place when they did the Last Supper? The Seder, the Passover. Jesus' Last Supper was a Passover dinner. The Passover feast itself was meant to be a memory lesson. Remember, God told in Exodus 12 and 13, God told the children of Israel, even at the very first Passover, he said, look, you're going to need to celebrate this every year. You're going to need to have a special meal every year. Get your family together, you know, have some lamb, get some unleavened bread, and you do this stuff so that you will teach and remember what took place this night. And so, at the Passover meal, there's a lamb to remind them that there was a lamb's blood that covered their doorposts and the angel of death passed over. They have unleavened bread to remember that when they left Egypt, they had to flee so quickly, they didn't have time to let the bread rise. It's supposed to be a memory lesson. Communion is meant to remind you of Jesus Christ. It's a memory lesson. Now, does this mean that Jesus isn't present at communion? Not at all. We are gathered. We're going to have communion this morning. That's why I wanted to cover all this, so that we would. Why not? We're going to have communion. He is here, not because of the words that I say, but because we are gathered in his name. He is present. He is here. Communion is indeed a special time to draw near to the Lord. But, beloved, bread is bread, and grape juice is grape juice. Okay? It doesn't mean it's any less. He's still here. Back to our passage, verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So Jesus is trying to separate the people into two groups. There are going to be those that are there just for the free lunch. And they can get as many free lunches as they want, but they will still die. There are those that are looking for eternal life. They're going to see past the free lunch and follow Jesus. No matter how difficult it gets, no matter how crazy he sounds. Verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" This is my buddy Ron West. This is one of his favorite verses. He likes to quote this verse all the time whenever he comes up with difficult things. He says, "This is an hard saying." I love Ron. I love it. It's wonderful. The word hard means hard, harsh, rough, offensive, intolerable. What? They're struggling with the concept of eating his flesh. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you struggle with this? I mean, is this guy nuts? What, is he going to cut off his finger and let me eat it or something? Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" He's saying that if you have trouble with eating the flesh, what are you going to do when he dies, rises again, and then goes back to heaven where he came from? Your head's going to be blown away. Because you're going to begin to grasp, this is like no ordinary person. Verse 63. This is important, an important verse, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Personally, I think this is the verse that helps unlock the whole passage. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. Some people would want to take the things that Jesus is saying literally, to eat his flesh, to drink his blood. He's talking spiritually. You know, it's in the movies all the time, you know, or the Crusades, the search for the Holy Grail, you know, to find that magic cup of Christ. And if you drink from the magic cup of Christ, you live forever. You remember this. You see, the problem is that some of us have bought into this mythology of the world, to think that it's drinking from the magic cup that gives us eternal life. That's not what he's saying. It's not eating this thing. He's talking spiritually. Remember Jesus' clearest teaching we mentioned? We pointed this out. John 6:47. Most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Look at verses 36 and verse 40. Do you remember the words that you underlined? What's the whole point there in those verses? It's about believing. This is what your salvation comes from. You believing. You trusting him. Why is it so important that we believe? And what's this stuff with his body and his blood? It's because this was how he paid for our sins. This is how he opened the way to God. He was an acceptable sacrifice for us. And God offers you forgiveness. Will you take it? Will you believe it? Will you trust him? Isaiah prophesied, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He is our Savior. He paid for your sins. Do you believe this? He wants you to believe his word. Do you believe in Jesus and what he said? Do you trust Jesus to pay for your sins? This is what your salvation rests upon. Not drinking the magic cup or eating the magic bread. It's trusting him and understanding what he did. That's what the bread and the cup are about, to remind you of what he did. It's trusting in him. Verse 64, Jesus said, "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he's talking about Judas here, among other people. Verse 65, and he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Now, if you're still underlining, look at verse 65 and underline the word granted and connect some of these dots that we've underlined some other things. This is the other theme running through the passage. The words gives in verse 37, given in verse 39, draws in verse 44, and granted in verse 65. These are words that all talk about the fact that you and I are chosen by God. We are chosen. Some of you will have a hard time with this. Some of you will have a hard time thinking that God chooses people. But if you are a believer, God has already chosen you. God has drawn you to Jesus. Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. But what if I'm not a Christian yet? How do I know if God has chosen me or not? This may be a little simplistic for you, but it works for me. Why don't you choose Jesus? And if you choose Jesus, you'll find that He has chosen you. There's a lot of hard questions, a lot of difficult things, lots of people with ideas. But gang, don't fight the fact that He's chosen you. It's supposed to be a good thing. This is Valentine's Day, right? A clue to the men, in case you didn't figure this one out yet. This is Valentine's Day. And you know, one of the best parts of being loved is knowing that you've been chosen. If you have a sweetheart, you struggle with the idea that your sweetheart has chosen you. You go,
I don't like that. I don't want you choosing me.
No, of course not. You go, I kind of like that. I'm glad she chose me. I have no idea why she chose me. So I have a Valentine's Day poem for you. College is green, my dog's name is Blue, and I'm so lucky I have a sweet thing like you. Your hair is like corn silk a-flapping in the breeze, softer than blues and without all them fleas. You move like the bass, which excite me in May. You ain't got no scales, but I love you anyway. You're as satisfying as okra just a-frying in the pan. You're as fragrant as snuff right out of the can. You have some of your teeth, for which I am proud. I hold my head high when we're in a crowd. On special occasions, when you shave under your arms, well, I'm in hog heaven and awed by your charms. Still, them fellers at work, they'll want to know what I did to deserve such a purty young doe. Like a good roll of duct tape, you're there for your man to patch up life's troubles and fix what you can. You're as cute as a June bug a-buzzin' overhead. You ain't mean like those fire ants I found in my bed. Me and you's like a moon pie with a RC cold drink. We go together like a skunk goes with stank. Some men, they buy chocolate for Valentine's Day. They get it at Walmart. It's romantic that way. Some men get roses on that special day from the cooler at Kroger. That's impressive, I say. Some men buy fine diamonds from a flea market booth. Diamonds are forever, they explain, suave and couth. But for this man, honey, those won't do. 'Cause you're too special, you sweet thing, you. I got you a gift without taste nor odor, more useful than diamonds. It's a new trawling motor. However you describe love, one thing for sure, it is good to be loved, isn't it? It's good to be loved. It's good to be chosen. It's good to be chosen. If you are a Christian, you can know that you are chosen and loved by God. It's something you should never, ever, ever doubt. John writes, 1 John, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. you know, there's going to be difficult things. But you look at the cross. You look at Him and you know that He loves you. Now back to our text, verse 66. It says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. They walked with Him no more. The crowd's beginning to thin out. People aren't comfortable with the difficult things that Jesus is saying, stuff like eating His flesh. And one of the last points I want to leave you with is just thinking about this. Hard things. Hard things. Will you continue to follow Jesus when He says hard things? I have friends who have adopted some of the beliefs and the lifestyles of the world. And they find it difficult when Jesus challenges them on their beliefs and points to certain things and says, this is wrong. And they don't like that. They're offended. What do you do when Jesus says hard things? Are you going to follow Him or walk away from Him? Sometimes Jesus points to certain people in our life and He tells us to love them. And frankly, some people are really hard to love. But what are you going to do? John Blanchard stood up from the bench, straightened his army uniform, and studied the crowd of people making their way through Grand Central Station. He looked for the girl whose heart he knew, but whose face he didn't, the girl with the rose. His interest in her had begun 13 months before in a Florida library. Taking a book off the shelf, he found himself intrigued, not with the words of the book, but with the notes penciled in the margin. The soft handwriting reflected a thoughtful soul and insightful mind. In the front of the book, he discovered the previous owner's name, Miss Hollis Maynell. With time and effort, he located her address. She lived in New York City. He wrote her a letter introducing himself and inviting her to correspond. The next day, he was shipped overseas for service in World War II. During the next year and 1 month, the two grew to know each other through the mail. Each letter was a seed falling on a fertile heart. A romance was budding. Blanchard requested a photograph, but she refused. She felt that if he really cared, it wouldn't matter what she looked like. Then the day finally came for him to return from Europe. They scheduled their first meeting, 7 p.m. at Grand Central Station in New York. "You'll recognize me," she wrote, "by the red rose I'll be wearing on my lapel." At 7 o'clock, he was in the station looking for a girl whose heart he loved but whose face he'd never seen. And I'll let Mr. Blanchard tell you what happened. "A young woman was coming toward me, her figure long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness, and in her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. I started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was not wearing a rose. As I moved, a small provocative smile curved her lips. 'Going my way, sailor?' she murmured. Almost uncontrollably, I made one step closer to her, and then I saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40. She had graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump, her thick ankled feet thrust into low-heeled shoes. The girl in the green suit was walking quickly away. I thought I was going to be split in two, so keen was my desire to follow her, and yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned me and upheld my own. And there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. I did not hesitate. My fingers gripped the small, worn blue leather copy of the book that was to identify me to her. This would not be love, but it would be something precious, something perhaps even better than love, a friendship for which I had been and must ever be grateful. I squared my shoulders, saluted, held out the book to the woman, even though while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Miss Maynell. I'm so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner? The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. I don't know what this is about, son, she answered, but the young lady in the green suit just went by. She begged me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should go and tell you that she is waiting for you in the big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of a test. It's not difficult to understand and to admire her wisdom. The true nature of her heart is seen in its response to the unattractive. Tell me whom you love, one fellow wrote, and I will tell you who you are. So what do you do when Jesus leads you down difficult roads? When he says hard things? Are you going to be like the rest of the crowd and walk away? Jesus told a story about different kinds of believers and different types of soil. And he talks about one soil being the shallow, the rocky soil. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Being a Christian is not about getting the free lunch, like when Jesus fed the 5,000. Sometimes there will be difficulty. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to still follow him, or are you going to walk away? And some of you are there right now, because some of you are going through difficulty. And sometimes we get thinking, well, Jesus is going to rescue me from the difficulty. What if he doesn't? What if he simply wants to walk with you through it? Verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was it was he who should betray him, being one of the 12. Just end our focus on verses 68 and 69, where Jesus says, are you guys going to go away too? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? Are you thinking about following Jesus? Sometimes the process of dating can be a little scary. You put yourself out there, you risk letting the other person know you're interested, and what if they are interested back? I remember in high school being attracted to this one particular girl, asked her out on a date. She told me she had to wash her hair that night. So I asked her out again the next week. Oh, she had something to do that night, had some plans that night. So I asked her out again. I asked her out 8 times. Dense. Never went out with me. Finally figured it out. A little embarrassing. I got news for you. Jesus will not reject you. If you're thinking about him, you put your foot out there, he will not say no. We've already read it. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You say yes to him, he will say yes.